But wait a minute. That's the old covenant, right? We all know that the God of the Old Testament was hateful, but the God of the New Testament is love, don't we? We all know that since Brother James said, mercy rejoiceth against judgment, we must never hate anyone or anything, right? We all know that being a good Christian means we show unconditional love and forgiveness to the unrighteous and do all the evil they do, right? Well, let me read you a few passages of Scripture from the New Testament, okay? First one's in Romans 12:9, the NIV version, okay? Romans 12:9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Hebrews 1:9 says this, talking about Jesus. He says, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Okay? Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, the writer of Hebrews says that the reason God anointed him above his fellows was precisely because he hated iniquity and he loved righteousness. So you want a greater anointing on your life? You want more of God in your life? Let the Spirit of God work a hatred in you for all iniquity, including your own. And Paul told Roman Christians to hate evil. Look at the two scriptures in Revelation quick. The church of Ephesus and the church of Pergamos. This is what Jesus says to them. Revelation 2:6, Revelation 2:15. Speaking to Ephesus, he says this, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Speaking of the church of Pergamos, he says, so hast thou them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which think I hate. So Jesus said he hated the deeds, and he hated the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And he commended the believers in Ephesus for their hatred of those deeds. Now tell me, you who think everything that happens, happens by the sovereign decree of God, how can you possibly hate the Nicolaitans? I mean, after all, God probably gave the Nicolaitans to those believers in Ephesus because that's what they deserved. Or maybe he gave the Nicolaitans to that church because they were asking for a king. What, are you going to be mad at God? You're going to hate God for what he did? Well, here's a novel thought. Maybe God has given mankind and Satan a certain amount of sovereignty and set up some specific boundaries within which we all freely act out our desires as much as we're able to do. And maybe it was Satan, not God, who raised up those heretics. Maybe Satan raised them up to deceive the rest of the people in that fellowship. And so maybe it's okay to blame Satan instead of God for what was going on in that assembly. And maybe, just maybe, it's okay to hate Satan for what he tried to do. You think that's possible? I think it is, because it's the perfect hatred of evil revealed in the Scripture, which comes as a result of loving God. There's a proper spiritual hatred of evil, which comes from within our own spirit man, which has nothing to do with the fallen human hatred. It's not selfish. It's not fallen. It's not flesh. It's not sin. And this is the kind of hatred all Christians should have for Satan and his demons. And if our eyes were ever opened to see just how much havoc and how much destruction these spirits do to people and work in the lives of God's people, we would have no problem hating them with a perfect hatred. No problem whatsoever. But you see, it's pretty hard to hate something you think is ultimately coming from the sovereign hand of God. I mean, hey, who among us is going to hate God for raising up people like Hitler or Stalin or Mao Zedong or Barack Hussein Obama? We will never be spiritual warriors if we won't or can't hate the enemies of God. And we will never be able to hate God's enemies as long as you're under the influence of this lie that God somehow is ultimately responsible for everything that happens in the world, since he's sovereign over his creation. God wants us to learn how to fight and defeat his enemies, not sit around and blame him for what his enemies are doing, for crying out loud. Speaking of God's enemies, what do you think we're supposed to do about the situation with King Obama? How are we supposed to react to our fellow Americans who elected this man? And how do we deal with all the change he's going to bring to the nation? Well, if you want to hear what the spirit of Antichrist is telling you to do, all you have to do is go to the Elijah list and read some of the prophecies and the advice that's supposed to be coming from God to these prophets. I'll give you a couple of quotes for you to consider. For instance, the day after the election, this is what Steve Schultz, the owner of the Elijah List website, had to say. He says, I've never seen less clarity than during this season over who would be the next president. This, I believe, was a tactic of God. And I've always said God could change a man or a nation in a moment. I've also said that God's not a Republican or a Democrat. He is in charge of the universe. Earlier this morning, our editor, Julie Smith, and I were praying about and talking about the election outcome. She shared with me that last night, after Barack Obama was announced the winner, God simply told her to pray for him like he is a son. Okay? God told this woman to pray for Obama like he is a son. He says, I believe this is the heart of God over our new president-elect because he is a son, and we are to pray for him as one. Please keep the current and the next president in your prayers. I truly believe that for most prophetic voices, God hid who would be the next president. And add to the fact that we are the most righteous nation on the earth, giving generously and praying fervently in this last season, we are the people that need to stand and not allow the rift of this nation to get any wider than it already is. Okay? Got that? Here's some prophetic wisdom from Chuck Pierce, also the day after the election. I'll just give you a couple quotes from it. He says, we are called to pray for all those in authority, not just for those that we have preferred to win the election. We are a peculiar people, not a political caucus. We are a people who can steer the course of history with our prayers and acts of faith. Jesus had to deal with the mindset of some of his key leadership that were more interested in making him a king of a nation than recognizing him as king of the kingdom of God. May Holy Spirit, and he keeps saying about the Holy Spirit, every time he says Holy Spirit, he doesn't say the Holy Spirit, he just says Holy Spirit. It's very strange. He says, may Holy Spirit go before present season. May Holy Spirit be a rear guard behind him in every decision made for righteousness, see? May Holy Spirit continue to be enfolded into the history of this covenant land. May Holy Spirit triumph as this nation goes through great change. And there's a good example of a man-centered gospel. Mr. Pierce says, we are a people who can steer the course of history with our prayers and our acts of faith. And then we have Mr. Schultz agreeing with his deluded secretary that King Obama is a son of God and that we should pray for him as a son of God. Yes, the Holy Spirit will surely go before Obama and be a rear guard behind him, because after all, God is in charge of the universe. I forget how comforting it is to know that America is the most righteous nation on earth. Therefore, since God is in charge of the whole universe, and since America is the most righteous nation on earth, we can certainly presume and have confidence that the Holy Spirit will triumph as this nation goes through the great change, the great communist, God-hating, baby-murdering, faggot-exalting change. So, after hearing this word of the Lord, do you all have the warm fuzzies? Well, I must be serving a different kind of God, because what I'm hearing is totally opposite. What I hear the Spirit telling me to do is to pray that he sends his judgment on this abomination. Now, of course, I know that's not exactly the politically correct thing to be saying right now, but I sort of feel like the prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, okay? Let me read just two scriptures. I'm almost done. Isaiah 2, 5 through 8. O house of Jacob, come let us walk in the light of the Lord. For you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with eastern ways, they are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they are pleased with the children of foreigners. The land is also full of silver and gold. There is no end to their treasure. Their land is also full of horses, and there is no end to their chariots. Their land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. People bow down, and each man humbles himself. Therefore, do not forgive them. Do not forgive them. Jeremiah 18, verse 18 to 23. He says, then they said, come let us devise plans against Jeremiah, for the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, let us attack him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. Now Jeremiah prays this in response. Give heed to me, O Lord, and listen to the voice of those who contend with me. Shall evil be repaid for good? For they have dug a pit for my life. Remember that I stood before you to speak good for them, to turn away your wrath from them. Therefore, deliver up their children to the famine, and pour out their blood for the force of the sword. Let their wives become widows and bereaved of their children. Let their men be put to death, their young men be slain by the sword in battle. Let a cry be heard from their houses when you bring a troop suddenly upon them, for they have dug a pit to take me and hidden snares for my feet. Yet, Lord, you know all their counsel which is against me to slay me. Provide no atonement for their iniquity. Provide no atonement for their iniquity, nor blot out their sin from your sight. But let them be overthrown before you. Deal thus with them in the time of your anger. Now, I want to know, do you think Jeremiah and Isaiah were wrong for asking God to curse the nation and the leaders of Israel? Do you think they were wrong to ask God not to forgive them? Was this just an outburst of Jeremiah's flesh and Isaiah's flesh? Or do you think it's possible the Lord himself led them to pray that way? Do you think the spirit of righteousness, a perfect hatred for all the evil the people had been committing, was rising up in those two men, and it came out like it did in those kinds of prayers? Do you think it's possible the people of Israel and the leaders of Israel had rejected and mocked the mercy of God and the call of God to repent for so long, the only thing left was judgment? And I'm not talking about the kind of judgment that's used to bring people back to repentance. I'm talking about wrath, which comes to utterly destroy them and cut them off in their sins. Do you think God would ever lead you to pray that kind of prayer? Do you think God would ever lead you to pray for the destruction of America or for God's wrath to fall upon America? Or do you think that's Old Testament thinking? Next week, I'm going to discuss something called imprecatory prayer. Imprecatory prayers. They're prayers of judgment. They're prayers that ask God to judge and curse his enemies and the enemies of God's people. The Psalms are full of those kinds of prayers. And I just read you two examples from Isaiah and Jeremiah. Now, most of God's people don't know how to relate to these kind of prayers because they seem to contradict everything that's taught in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, if the average preacher or Bible teacher heard you praying one of those prayers, he would certainly tell you that you don't know what spirit you're of, just like James and John who wanted to call fire down from heaven to consume the Samaritans. In fact, most of today's ministers just assume that imprecatory prayer, they're just part of the sub-Christian culture of the Old Testament. But I think if you come back next week, you'll be surprised to learn the truth about these kind of prayers. I was. All right? So, I haven't been seeing what everybody's been writing here. Hang on a second. Where does loving our enemies come in if we are also to hate them? Okay. I thought I saw a question there. Where does loving our enemies come in? I think the main thing about loving your enemies is your personal enemies, okay? Love the people who are doing you personally wrong. Obama has never done anything to me personally. I don't even know the guy. John McCain has never done anything personally. I don't know the guy. But if John McCain came to my house and shot my wife or something, then I would be obliged to forgive that because that's a personal assault on me, okay? You're supposed to love your enemies in that sense. You're supposed to love the people who are attacking you personally. That doesn't mean you should love evil and love all the unrighteousness that people do and love wicked leaders. There's a balance here. You got to rightly divide the scripture. But I'll be answering that more, that whole line of questioning. We'll go through that more next week when you get into these kind of prayers that the people pray in the Bible. Okay? Because it's not just an Old Testament thing. It's a New Testament thing, too. And most people don't see it. It's very interesting. You might be surprised. Fishhead says, so in a nutshell, Dan, are you saying that Satan put Obama? Yes, I am. Exactly what I'm saying. Satan did it. It was not God. God allowed it. It's part of a judgment that he's allowing. But I don't believe God put Obama in the White House. No, absolutely not. I believe Satan did it. And he could do it because he's the God of this world. Amen. What about McCain? Would that have been Satan too? Well, my personal opinion is, I think if McCain would have got in, that would have been God intervening. That's my personal opinion. Not because McCain's righteous, not because he's much different than Obama. But I said this again and again. I'll say it one more time, okay? McCain was running a political campaign for the office of President of the United States. He wasn't a Christian. He says he's a Christian. He's not. He's a socialist. Okay? He's not much better than Barack Obama on a lot of issues. But he's not a communist. There's a difference. But, you know, let's just say for political purposes, he's not that much different. Obama was running a religious campaign for Savior of the world. He was allowing people to worship him as God. He put on the air that he was God. That's a whole different thing. So, in my book, McCain and Obama are two different animals. McCain was a man who was political, running for a political office. Obama thinks he's God. He let people worship him, and it was different. It's a different situation. And I believe if God would have wanted to stop Obama from winning, he could have intervened. Not that he would have wanted McCain because McCain's righteous and Obama's not, because McCain's no, you know, he's just wicked as Obama. But my thing about praying for judgment isn't just because I'm mad because Obama won. All right? I told you all Obama was going to win 3 or 4 weeks ago, didn't I? I don't know if you all remember that. I got on here and said Obama's going to win. Unless God sovereignly intervenes, Obama's going to win because the people in this nation are as wicked as he is, and they're going to choose a leader that matches their wickedness. And even the Republicans are still wicked. The Republicans who are against Obama, they drink booze, they smoke cigarettes, they talk dirty. They're not any more Christian. I felt a guy show me months ago that Obama was going to win. You know, even it didn't, and it didn't matter to me that Sarah Palin was picked. I didn't think it was going to change anything at all. But I'm just saying that that's my view. I think if it became the one, that would have been the sovereign hand of God staving off the descent into slavery and communism and socialism and the New World Order. McCain would have taken us into the New World Order slowly, one step at a time. Obama, unless God stops him, is going to take us into the New World Order, leap, skip, and jump. And God's in control of the overall thing when this New Order can come to pass, when it can actually be set up. I'm going to tell you something. You got to look at things on different levels at the same time. Can I say this? Satan has been trying to create a one-world government and kill all God's people since Nimrod. All right? Thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago, he's been trying to do this. Satan's been trying to put a one-world government together and to kill all God's people off the planet forever. And every once in a while, Nimrod, you got the Pharaoh of Egypt, Alexander the Great, you got Napoleon, Hitler, okay, Stalin and Marx. Every once in a while, Satan makes a move, puts a certain person up there to actually bring this thing about. And every time that happens, God knocks it down. God stops it because it's not time yet. Okay, one of these times, Satan's going to make his move. He's going to have his man or his men up there, and God's not going to stop it. It's going to go right into the thing that's been, you know, seen forever. So God is sovereign in that sense. There's a little box that Satan is free to move in, but that box is still controlled by God as far as timing. You know, if Satan had his way, like the European Union, you all familiar with the European Union? You all been watching up what's going on in the European Union over there the last 5 or 10 years? I'll tell you, if Satan would have had his way, that thing would have been locked up the way it should have been years ago. But every time they come on with this new treaty, whatever, new treaty going on that's going to make the thing what it's supposed to be in the end, the Germans freak out, do something stupid, or the French won't agree with it or something. That's all God intervening to keep the plan according to his timing. The European Union would have been established as the one world government 50 years ago if God would have kept intervening. That's what I'm saying. Okay, so he does intervene. He is guiding this whole thing, but there's a certain amount of room that Satan has. And when Satan gets out of his box, when he gets out of his parameters he's allowed to do, then God knocks him back, stops it. When Satan goes too far too fast, God stops it. That's what God is basically allowing things and stopping things. He's not up there saying this person do that, this person do that, this person over here, he's going to raise up this king over here, he's going to raise up this person over here. That's not the way it works at sovereignty. He's up there watching, and when people get out of their box, when they start doing things that's going to mess up the whole program, he stops it. He comes in, he intervenes. I'm just telling you that if God would have been intervening all these years, all the Christians would already be dead. There would have been a one world government 50 years ago, and the church would have been obliterated. So God keeps stepping in. He keeps messing up the plans of Satan here and over there until the time is right, until he says, okay, I'm going to step back and allow the whole thing to come to full fruit. The end's going to come. So I'm not trying to say that God is not sovereign and he doesn't intervene, he doesn't work, he doesn't move in man. I'm the whole parameter that we're free to move in that he doesn't mess with unless for some reason he thinks he needs to. I don't know if you can understand that. That's the sovereignty of God. That's how he moves. And when you start getting off of that track and thinking he set this person up and he set that person up and he's doing this and he's doing everything, you've crossed the line to error and you've gone and laid a whole bunch of sin at God's foot. That's all I'm saying. No, thanks. I'm not into politics. Listen, I'm not going to be watching this whole stuff come down. I'm not going to be every week getting on here and talking about Obama and how horrible it is and how we're going to be in this program and how we did this week. I'm not going to be watching that. I'm not concerned a bit about America. This country can go straight to you know where. They've turned it back on God, and I don't care about it. I'm not a citizen of this country. I don't care what happens to this country. I want God's kingdom to come. I want God's kingdom to come. And whatever it takes for that to happen, that's what I want. I'm not a citizen of this world. I'm not a citizen of America. I'm a citizen of God's kingdom, and I want his kingdom to come. I don't care about just life. I don't care about my children growing up. I don't have any, but if I did, I don't care about them going to college. I don't care. God's kingdom needs to come, okay? And his judgment needs to be poured out in order for it to come. So that's my point. That's where I'm at. And I don't think you should be stupid and not know anything that's going on. Just don't be focused on it, you know? Yes, Danny, Lisa, whoever that is, I don't know. The kingdom of God is righteous, peace, and joy. Yes, it is. That's the internal kingdom. But there is an external kingdom coming, right? That's what I'm looking for. The external kingdom. Danny, okay. There you go, Danny. Welcome. I'm looking for the external kingdom. Of course, we're all walking in the, we hope we're walking in the internal kingdom, righteousness, peace, and joy. But I want the external kingdom to come. I want Jesus to come and put an end to all the wickedness and the evil. Not just that I see around me in my country, in the whole world. I'm tired of what's going on in this world. I want Jesus to come. Anybody have anything you want to share? You want to, am I missing anybody? Perm says, I hate this world also. Yes, good for you, Perm. Good for you. Karen says, we're a nation that calls good evil and evil good. Amen. And you think God hates that or not? Of course he hates it. And one of these days, he's going to stop putting up with it. His grace is going to run out. It's going to be a time for judgment. Okay, go ahead, Fishhead. I'll give you the mic. Go ahead.
Praise the Lord. Can anybody hear me? I was just glad the way you tore down Calvinism, because when one point of that tulip fall, the whole thing fall. And I think you took away their point of the sovereignty of God. So you tore that down, which it needed to be tore down. I think that it tears down the whole concept of tulip. I think Calvinism is an evil doctrine, and it is sending people to hell. And people are so, they seem like they keep their mind more on the doctrine of man than on the doctrine of Christ, and keeping their eyes on Christ. Everybody's looking to see what the next man wrote and what the next man said, you know, what the man said, and nobody's following after Christ. But that's what I wanted to say. I really appreciate that thing you did on Calvinism, and I am going to download the notes from the last couple sessions you had, because it really and truly need to be out there. You know, even great men like Paul Washer, who I enjoy hearing teach sometimes, he promotes Calvinism, and MacArthur, who I used to like hearing preach, he supports Calvinism. And I don't think Calvinism, and I'm not as theologically inclined as they are. I didn't go to theological school and seminary and this, that, and the other thing. But just from what God showed me, I think Calvinism is wrong. And I thank you for preaching against it.
Go, Danny. Okay, thanks, brother. I appreciate it.
Yeah. You know, one of the things that the Holy Spirit really pricked my heart on during your message is when you were talking about hate and evil. And, you know, the thing that's really on my heart about that is we're not capable. It's really easy to see the evil in other people. And, you know, it's really easy to hate the evil that's out there in the world. But we're really not qualified to hate that evil until we hate the evil in our own heart more than anything else. And then when we've got that and we hate the evil in our own heart and we recognize that our righteousness is as filthy rags and that the heart of man is wicked and deceitful in all of its ways, then we're able to hate that evil that's out there in the world without allowing our flesh to exalt ourselves in a self-righteousness. And I think that that's what turns the world off, because they're not seeing the image of Christ oftentimes when we're hating that sin. Because we have a tendency to hate that sinner too, you know. And so anyway, you know, we just really need to look to ourselves before God, say, create in me a clean heart, because then and only then are we going to be qualified to hate the sin that's in the world. I give up the mic.
Good word, Danny. That's right. Amen. That's why King David said that. After he said, I hate your enemies, he said, now show me if there's anything in me. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to be out there hating everybody else and don't care whether I'm evil or not, you know. So that's right. Amen. Well, thanks for sharing, you guys. I'm glad you shared, Fishhead. Anybody else have anything? Yellow says, first we need to take the log out of our own eyes before we can judge. Amen. Now, do you know when the log's been removed? Motto says, that's why it's so important to be spirit-led in all things, so we know when it is Satan and when it's God. Amen. What to pray and what to pray. That's right, exactly. When it's God's perfect will and when he allows things to happen. Exactly. That was my whole point of that point three. If you're in Calvin's sovereignty, you'll never know. It'll just be one confused mess. You'll never know when God's directing your path or when Satan's directing your path. That's one of the things that doctrine does to people. Perm says, when you're not doing the same sin that you were accusing others of doing. That's right. I'm glad you heard the question there, Purim. Good for you. That's what Jesus said, did he? You who say it's wrong to murder, do you murder? You who say it's wrong to commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You know, you who say it's wrong to steal, do you steal? Texas says, Calvinism also causes compromise in us where we do not know how to judge. Amen. Amen. That's just not Calvinism, though. I know that's true. Calvinism does do that, but the whole New Testament thing has been love, 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 love. Don't ever judge. There's three or four different streams combining in people to make them incapable of hating sin, you know, incapable of judging things the way it should be judged. I'm telling you, people, God's raising up kings for the next age, not just priests. The whole message of the church for 2,000 years is priests, priests, priests. God's raising up people to bash of reconciliation, reconciliation, okay? That's the whole message of the church age. That's the whole message of churches for 2,000 years. Reconciliation, priest, reconciliation, priest. God's raising up kings. Kings are going to judge. Kings are going to decree punishment. Kings are a different kind of animal than a priest. And God's making us kings and priests, not just priests. And the whole kingship aspect has been lopped off. It's never talked about. It's condemned. And many, many people who are expected to rule and reign with Jesus in the millennium ain't going to be there because they don't know how to be a king. All they know how to do is be a priest. There's a double-edged sword there. Jesus is king and priest and prophet. But he's making us kings and priests and a whole kingly realm, what it takes to be a king, how kings operate, what kings do. That's not being taught in church. It never has been. It's still not. We're almost at the end. It's still not being taught. God wants to make people kings. And in kings, you do battle. You fight. You wage war. A king is a different kind of animal than a priest. Okay? Okay. Alrighty. Anybody else have anything? Anybody else to share? I'm glad you guys shared on the mic. Thanks a lot. Appreciate it. What is your name, Fishhead? You want to tell us your name? I forget. If you told me, I forgot. Is that Bill? Okay, Bill from Cleveland. Oh, I remember that. Well, you the same Fishhead that used to come in here? There's another guy named Fish. I don't know if it's you or... There's another guy named Fish who used to come in here. Okay, let's see. Kimberly wants to... There you go, Kim. We got the mic. Go ahead.
Hey, Dan. I used to always think that that all the kings were set up, like you know, like people, you know, just because that's what people say, and I realized when you were teaching that, and then I found the scripture, and he says, "He changeth the times and the season; he removeth kings and setteth up kings; he giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding." Well, if like they say we're like all kings, it would say all kings. But here it just says he setteth up kings and he brings down kings. But it doesn't say that God sets up all kings and removes all kings. So that was an eye-opener to me. And also this week I came across something in the Bible that was really cool. So I wanted to share that with you guys. In chapter 13 of Revelation, and this goes along with the foreknowledge of God that you were talking about last week, in Revelation 13:8 it says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him," he was talking of the beast, "whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." So it's saying all the people whose names are not written in the book of life will worship the beast. So if you can infer from that there's going to be people on the earth at that time that whose names are written in the book of life. So that goes against the rapture doctrine, and that goes against what people believe, that a lot of people believe that we're not going to be here during the tribulation, which we are.
Okay. Thanks for sharing, Kim. Just to let you know, the people who believe in the rapture, they call those people that are there tribulation saints, okay? They believe that the New Testament church Christians have been raptured out, and that after the word raptured, people are going to get saved. And so the people who are around, if you find a verse of scripture that talks about Christians during that tribulation period, their answer to that is they're the tribulation saints, okay? They're the ones who got saved after the rapture. Just in case, I just wanted to know that. So if you ever talk to somebody who believes in rapture, that's going to be their comeback for that, all right? They're called tribulation saints, okay? How do you pronounce that? Shohu Houses? Who is that? You got a name? Shohu Houser? That's pretty hard for me to say. I can't even say it. Go ahead.
That's she who has ears, Brother Dan. I just wanted to Yeah, let you know the correct pronunciation, but this is the first time I've visited your site, and I'm not really qualified to say anything at this point, but, you know, I have enjoyed your teaching.
She who has ears, duh. Why did I miss that? Okay, I got it now. Well, thank you. Sometimes I'm a little slow off the start, okay? Karen says slow in Texas. So I'm not the only one? All right. Well, I'm glad y'all came. Glad y'all came. And glad y'all were participating. All right. Well, anybody else? Last call. That's about you. Do you consider this assembly? I consider this assembly. Sure. What, two or three are gathered in his name? Amen. I don't consider Zion's trumpet assembly or anything like that, all right? But, all right. Yeah, you're welcome. You're able to come back, she who has ears. And I see somebody else there called Hannah Smith. You're welcome to come back. Everybody that's new here, welcome. Glad you came, and you're welcome to come back anytime. And I'll have the notes up tomorrow and the audio up tomorrow in case anybody wants to go through it again. And next week we're going to go through these what's called imprecatory prayers, okay? It's when you call curses down on people, really. Just interesting. Come on back and listen to that one. It'll be really interesting for you. How you spell that? Imprecatory? Let me see here if I got it right. Imprecatory. All right? Imprecatory. Imprecatory. It's a theological term. It's a specific kind of prayer. All righty. Well, we'll see you next week. God willing, and the river don't rise. God bless you all. Thanks for coming.